The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the restoration of Israel. This is message 2 of a 2-part series and is entitled Israel's Restoration. Please stay tuned at the end of this message as Bob Jones gives a prophetic word concerning Israel. And now, Dr. Peter Wins.
Well, it's time to get into the word of the Lord, and we're speaking on honoring Israel and standing with Israel with God's purposes for her for the end of the age. This morning, I spoke to you the first of a 2-part series on the spiritual restoration of Israel. And that message was called Restoring David's Tent. And tonight we're going to start off at that place, but we're certainly not going to end there. We're going from there to greater things. And this message tonight is, of course, the second part in the spiritual restoration of Israel. And it's entitled Israel's Coming Renaissance. Israel's Coming Renaissance. And I would like for you to open your Bibles with me to Amos chapter 9. And we're going to read the scripture that we started off with this morning, starting in verse 11. This is talking about David's tabernacle or David's tent. And we read back in 1 Solomon and 2 Solomon how the Lord met with David. And he said, I am going to call you to build a house. The Lord said to David, I have never asked any of my servants or my people to build for me a house, but I am asking you to build for me a house. And then he says, even though it will be your son who will build it for me. And then David sinned before the Lord, and the Lord brought judgment down upon him, and plague came upon the people of Israel for 3 days, and 70,000 people died in Israel. And at the end of that time, do you remember that David called out to the Lord, and he went to the threshing floor of Arunah, and there the Lord met with him. He repented and offered a sacrifice to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah. And that was Mount Moriah. That is the same place that Abraham offered Isaac unto the Lord. And then the Lord stopped the plague. And he spoke again to David and said, you will build a house for me. And then Solomon came onto the throne after David had died. And there he built the house of the Lord. He built the temple on that same place, which was Mount Moriah, which was Arunah's threshing floor, right above the city of David on the sides of the north, up on the top of the mount. There he built a temple unto the Lord with all of the finery after the exact description and the details of the temple that is in the heavens. And the Holy of Holies is that place that after going through the outer court and into the holy place, there was the Holy of Holies, which was a room 30 feet by 30 feet, covered with gold inside. And in there were 4 cherubim, 2 of them on the Ark of the Covenant with their wings stretched over the mercy seat. And then 2 huge cherubim with wings that together stretched for 30 feet, touching each side of that Holy of Holies. And then they were there stretching their wings out over the ark. And when Solomon had finished building this ark unto the Lord, the scripture says that the smoke, the Lord came, his presence came, and smoke filled the temple. And the priests couldn't stand to their feet when they went in to minister. And then after Solomon gave this great sacrifice of hundreds of thousands of animals to the Lord, the scripture says that fire came down, shot out of the heavens, and came down to the temple and consumed the sacrifice. And all the people of Israel fell on their faces before the Lord and worshiped him. And then Solomon said, Lord, if our people when they are sick, will come to you and ask for help in this place. Will you hear our prayer? And Lord, if we have our enemies come against us to rout us and to defeat us because we have sinned, and we come to this place and we call upon you, will you hear from us in this place? And when we have sinned against you, and because of that we're scattered, or we're diseased, or we come under affliction, or we have attackers come against us, or we have all kinds of problems, when we come to this place and we pray and repent of our sins and call upon the Lord, will you hear our prayers? And the Lord responds after the great time of sacrifice and after the great time of festivities in celebration and dedication of the temple. The Lord meets with Solomon late at night, and he says to Solomon, I have heard your prayer, and I'm come to answer you. And he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them of their sins, and heal their land. And the presence of the Lord came down upon the temple. Now that was just a snapshot, a photograph of David's tent. It wasn't just the building that was so important. It was the Shekinah glory. It was the presence of God. It was the supernatural God coming down and meeting with men. Do you remember when Jacob had a vision, a dream, when he was out in Bethel, just a few miles north of Jerusalem? And there the heavens opened up, and he saw a staircase and the angels going up and down the stairs. And then when he woke up, he said, surely this is the house of God. Surely this is a gate of heaven. And Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, Arunah's threshing floor, became a gate of heaven, where the power of God could fall upon humanity. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when he walked with them? When he said, who do men say that I am? And some said, you're the prophet, and you're Elijah, and you're this and that. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of the dove, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, you are Peter, rock, and upon this church, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. There's gates of hell on this earth where human sacrifices have taken place, where sickness has been honored and witchcraft has been celebrated, places of great darkness that have opened doorways and gates for demonic strongholds and suffering and abuse and curses. But there's also gates of heaven where God says, if my people will gather here. Wouldn't it be great if this church became a gate of heaven? And we found that all the churches around Charlotte became a gateway of heaven, a place where the angels of God would find easy access, where they would ascend and descend upon the sons and the daughters of humanity. Well, here we now have this backdrop of what David's tent is all about. It's about a gate of heaven. It's about a place and a moment in time where he and his son obeyed the Lord and built the temple, and the power of God fell. That was a snapshot, but we're looking for the full-length movie, and it's on its way. And so we read in Amos chapter 11, or chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them. This promise, this prophecy was given by Amos almost 300 years after the time of King David and Solomon, when the temple was built. By this time, the children of Israel had already fallen into sin. The blessings of God had already been pulled back, and they were in a time of suffering and pain, and they were far from the place that David and Solomon had brought them to, which we describe as David's tent. What we have now here is David's fallen tent, because the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord. And all of the things that are given in the book of Deuteronomy that talk about the curses that will come upon the land if these kind of sins are committed, were committed by Israel. And so the curses came, and Israel was falling from the grace and the anointing and the blessings that God had given to them. But this prophet of the Lord says that the Lord will once again restore David's fallen tent. We read about this also in the book of Acts, when the prophet of the Lord, or the apostles, spoke it as well. And they said in the book of Acts, that in Acts 15 verse 16, that the Lord will restore David's fallen tent. And so we see this great end time prophetic word, this call to the people of Israel to step forward and receive the end time blessings of God. And since 1948, actually before that time, but we see it when Israel became a nation, that the blessings of God started to come upon the people of Israel in such a powerful way to bring restoration and to bring them into the goodness and the purpose of the Lord. And the scripture says that the latter house shall be greater than the former house. And you know how great the former house was when the glory of God came and the priests couldn't even enter the temple because the presence of God was so powerful. And the fire came down and the whole nation, all the people that were gathered around, fell on their faces and worshiped the Lord. And the Lord says, you haven't seen anything yet, because that was the former house. But I want you to know that the latter house is going to be greater and more magnificent and more anointed and more miraculous and more supernatural. For the Lord God Almighty is fixing to do something. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's what they say in the South, don't they? I want to just review these eight promises that the Lord said he would do and give to Israel, do for and give to Israel at the end of the age, to kind of bring us back in line with what we talked about this morning. He said to them that he would give them their land. He said to them that he would give them the Aliyah. He would bring their sons and daughters from where they had been scattered among the nations and bring them back to that land. The third thing is that he would restore their fortunes before their very eyes. The fourth thing he said about Israel is that he would raise up intercessors in the nations of the world. Do you remember he said, "Oh Jerusalem, I have set watchmen on your walls who will give me no rest, and I will give them no rest until I make Jerusalem the praise of the whole earth." And now in our lifetime, international intercessors from all the nations of the world are not just praying for their own nations, but are praying also for Israel. It's a phenomena that's happened in our lifetime. And then the fifth promise for Israel is that revival will come, for all of Israel shall be saved in that great day. I want you to notice this scripture that we read in Amos chapter 9, starting in verse 11, where we talk about David's fallen tent being restored. In that place, it says that the treader of the grapes shall overtake the one who is putting in the seeds. It's almost like just when it's being ready to start, just at the point when the seeds are going in the ground, already the plant comes up, the flowers show, the leaves come, the fruit pops out, and then there's people treading the wine. It's as if in a day a nation can be born. The promises of God, the revivals, the anointings, all that God said in restoring David's tent will happen so quickly. It'll be like a pent-up flood, the scripture says, that will burst upon the nations, and the glory of God will come upon the earth like has never been seen before. There's no glory that has come to man like the glory that is coming in the days not too distant from now. And then we read that revival will come to Israel. That's the fifth promise. And we can read about that during the time of the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 7, where it tells us that 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel, and it names them individually, that they shall come and stand before the Lord. There's a great harvest. 144 is just a symbolic number. I won't get into that now. But it means there's a great number of Jewish people who will come to the Lord. And you know that scripture in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where it says, where the Lord says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn as one mourns over an only son." And it says that there will be mourning among the families of Nathan, the prophetic tribes. And there will be mourning among the families of Levi, the priestly tribes. And there will be mourning among the people of David, the kingly tribes. And there will be mourning among the people of Shimei, the warrior tribes. And all of their wives and their children will begin to repent, and the Lord will come. And the next verse says, "On that day, a fountain will be opened up to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to wash them from all of their sins and their impurities." So this is a great revival that is coming. And then the sixth promise for Israel in the end of the age is that the glory of the Lord will come upon her. If you read in Romans chapter 9, the first five verses 1 to 5, there are eight things mentioned there that belong to Israel today. And one of them is the divine glory. The first one is the adoption of sons. Paul says, to the Jewish people belongs the adoption of sons. And then he says, to them belongs the divine glory. The glory of the Lord is promised to come down upon Israel. And this glory has a twofold part to it, I believe. One is the power anointing for signs and wonders. And the other anointing that will come upon the Jewish people is an attractiveness that will cause people from all the nations of the world to take hold of the coat of a Jewish person and say, "We want to go up with you to Jerusalem because we've heard that your God is with you." And so the glory of the Lord is coming upon the Jewish people. And then the seventh thing is that the Lord will anoint and release the Jewish people to go forth into the world as evangelists. And they will partner with the Gentile church as one new man and turn the world upside down one more time. And it will be the greatest revivals. These will happen in the book of Revelation. There will be numbers that get saved that no man can count, from every tribe and every nation and every people and every tongue. And then there will even be a greater revival than that is called the harvest of the earth. And the earth will be harvested. And these great movements will be led by Holy Spirit, Jesus, believing, Spirit-filled Jews who come into the fivefold ministry gifts at the end of the age. So this is an evangelistic thrust that will come. And then lastly, the eighth promise for the Jewish people is that the Lord tells them that at the end of the age, he will gather the nations together to judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment. There he will judge them on how they have treated his people and how they have divided up his land and how they have scattered his people and how they have abused his people. And he says he will come into judgment with those nations at that time because of what they have done. So those are eight end time promises. And some people might say, this is all review from this morning. Some people might say, well, you know, the Bible did say that Jesus was coming when the fig tree sends forth her tender shoots. But how come, if it's to happen within that one generation, since 1948, Jesus hasn't come back yet, and it's 60 years later? That's more than a generation. And that's because it is the spiritual twigs and branches and leaves that have to come forward, and not just the natural coming into their land, not just that which is the people coming to their land or the fortunes coming back to them. Those things we've already started to see, but we're waiting for the moment when revival bursts upon the scene and the Jewish people come to the Lord. And the scripture says, within that generation, the skies shall open and the Lord shall descend and gather his people unto himself. And so that's a great thing that we're all waiting for. Now, the other day, my son came to me. He's 25 years of age. And he sat down. He said, Dad, can I talk with you? We sat down in the living room together. And he said, are things seeming to be more tense these days to you? He said, I mean everywhere. He said, in the world, there seems to be a tension in the air, in everything that we touch. And I said, oh, yes, you're sensing correctly, son. There is an intensity in the air. And it has to do with warfare. It has to do with God's purposes for humanity. It has to do with Israel coming into her own. There is something about ready to be born. We're in labor pains. This is a moment of intense anointing and strong resistance. You know, Marx said that religion was the opiate or the opiate of the people, the opium of the people. But he got it wrong. In our day and age, I want you to know that it is sexuality which is the opiate of the people. And church, I want to call you up to be vigilant in these days. Because I know what's on the television and I know what's on the videos and I know what Satan is throwing at you in terms of sexuality and sensuality and perversions. And they are a distraction to keep you away from the purposes of God and to keep you from the anointing that belongs to you. Israel is about to receive her revival and you are about to be called up to walk in God's purposes in partnership with her. So keep yourselves pure and unspotted from the world and keep yourself walking in the purposes of God. For at such a moment as you know not, I don't want to just say that the Son of Man will come, but I want to say that the anointing of the Lord will come upon you. If you will just walk with him and be ready for all that he is about to reveal and do. There's a battleground. Satan's hard at work to get you distracted from what God is about to do. The greatest battle front that we see in the world today comes from fanatical Muslims, from the spirit of Islam. This is not just the greatest threat in the world today, it's Israel's greatest threat in the natural. And it is demonically driven. And this spirit of Islam would like to destroy Israel and wipe her from the face of the earth so that the blessings of God that was promised to Abraham might not come upon Israel, in which case the Lord would not return, in which case the blessings would not come in full to the church, in which case God's purposes and plans and his kingdom would not come as he said it would come. So Satan is against the Jewish people. If he can destroy the Jewish people, regardless of what situation they're in, regardless if they're in an apostate situation, if he can destroy them, he could thwart the purposes of God. But you know, and I know, that Jesus always has the last word. And there is no foe who can stand before him. None who can resist his power. In him there's no shadow of turning. There's no weakness. He's the lion that roars and conquers his enemies. And he's the lamb that loves those who will come to him who need compassion and healing. He is our champion. And none can stand against him. Not demons or men or any spirit of Islam. That's for sure. But I want to talk to you about Islam and give you some prophetic words about this enemy of Israel and the enemy of the world today. There's a book out that you might get a hold of if you like. It's not a Christian book. It's written by Mark Stein, and it's called America Alone. And you can get it on Amazon.com. And basically what it says is that America stands alone against the Islamic threat in the world. And he gives, this is just his ideas, but he gives all the reasons why America is strong to resist terrorism and Islam. And he says the greatest threat in Europe is concerning Islam is not just their terrorist activities, where they go into a subway and blow themselves up and kill 100 people. He says the greatest threat to those nations by Islam is the population growth of the Muslim families. For why all of those nations have less than 2%. Some of them have barely 1% of a birth rate in their nation. That means every time, you know, somebody is dying, more people are dying than people are being born. But the Muslims in those nations, their families, have a 6% birth rate. So if they are born in this nation, then they become citizens of that nation. And in 20 years, they can vote and run the country. They overpopulate. They say in England, in the year 2026, it has been estimated that there will be more Muslims in England than there will be Christians in England. This here poses a great threat, because then Muslims, they take a place of strength depending on their numbers and their situation of advantage. So if they are only a few people, they're quiet. If they become are still the minority, but they have a good strong minority, they become vocal and start to say, we want our rights. If they become the majority, then they try to take over. If they have their way, they will bring the nation under their own law. And in the meantime, terrorist activities take place through the whole span. There was a magazine that came out in Canada just 1 month ago. It's Canada's foremost magazine. It's called Maclean's Magazine. And on the front cover, it was about Israel. And it said, Israel cannot win. This is 1 month ago, number one magazine in Canada said, Israel cannot win. I read the article, and basically they said the same thing that Mark Stein was saying, that the population growth in the nations of the world are causing the Muslims to increase at a faster rate than the Christian and Jewish nations or peoples. And then he said, the reason why Israel can't win is because the Muslims inside of Israel who are born there are growing in number much quicker than the Jewish population. And what this article said was that it's just a matter of time before there's more Muslims born in Israel than there are Jews. And because it is a democracy, at that time, the Muslims will be able to vote their own people into party, and Israel will become a Muslim nation. Now, he was looking at things just from a humanistic kind of logical point of reasoning, but he didn't have the heart of God. Nor did he know the plan of God. Nor did he hear the prophetic word. Nor did he know that God's word is the last word, the final word, and the word of authority. I want you to know that there is a backlash that will come against Islam. It will come in Israel. It already has to some degree. It will come in Europe in a big way in the days not too far from now as terrorists continue to come against the people of those nations. You will find that those nations will take so much, and then they will take no more. You can be sure that the United States of America will lead in this kind of thing. Just take a look at what happened at 9/11 when those planes went into the World Trade Center and into the Pentagon, how President Bush said, from this point on, my administration as President of the United States is to go after these people and to bring them down. And any nation who sides with them, I will bring them down too. And what we will see on the face of the earth is a backlash against Islam. Do you know that when the book of Revelation begins, we are right now in the foothills of the Revelation Mountains. The Great Tribulation is just around the corner, and it will be the finest time of God's power and anointing and the calling up of the church that the world has ever known and ever seen. I can't explain it to you, but I ask you to get a hold of my book out in the foyer. It's called Unexpected Fire. It's not the unexpected fire of destruction that the book is so much about, but the unexpected fire of the Holy Spirit of God that will come upon His people in a time of pain and suffering to release the greatest revivals on the planet. And so I just encourage you to get that, and then you'll see where I'm coming from in this teaching. But as you go through the book of Revelation, there's no mention of the people from these nations. There's no mention of the Muslim situation or that being a threat. There's humanism. There's the nations of the world. There's materialism. There's witchcraft. There's darkness. But you don't see or hear about the Muslim situation. And I want you to come with me to some scriptures that do tell us what will happen to some of the Muslim nations as we come toward the end of the age. And first of all, will you come with me to Isaiah chapter 17? Isaiah 17. And then we'll go to Zechariah. In Isaiah chapter 17, we read about Damascus. Now, you know that Damascus is the capital city of what nation? Of Syria. That's right, which is right alongside of Israel, right where the Golan Heights are. And the Golan Heights were taken from Syria. According to the purposes of the Lord, I will say, in 1967. And when you come with us to Israel, we'll take you to that border and drive right along the border there where the United Nations is camped out between Israel and Syria. But look what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 1. The oracle concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. That has never happened to the city of Damascus. Now come with me to the book of Zechariah, and we read more on this subject in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 1. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will rest upon Damascus. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord and upon Hamath too, which borders on it. And upon Tyre and Sidon. Where are Tyre and Sidon? Can somebody tell me? In what country? They're in Lebanon. They're the seaports of Lebanon. Though they are very skillful, Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. So Damascus will be a heap of rubble, and Tyre and Sidon will be consumed by fire and lose their strength. And then it says Ashkelon. Do you know where Ashkelon is? This is down in the Gaza, where Goliath comes from. And Ekron is another city down there. And it says in verse 5, Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will wreathe in agony. What people live there? That's Hamas people. That's Palestinian people. And the Gaza will wreathe in agony in Ekron 2, for her hope will wither when she sees the people of Lebanon being destroyed and Damascus being destroyed. The people who are Palestinians will lose all hope for their own sovereignty over the land that God promised to the Israelites. And Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. Foreigners will occupy Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take the blood from their mouths, the forbidden food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to the Lord and become leaders in Judah. And Ekron will be like the Jebusites. I want you to know that there is coming a time when both Europe and the United States and also Israel will no longer take and stand for Islamic terrorism. And there will be a backlash against this demonic foe. And main Islamic cities in the world will be overcome. In fact, the land of Israel, let me tell you about the land of Israel. If you read in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, and also in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4, you will find that these are two among several scriptures that talk about the land that will be given to the Jewish people before the end of the age. The Lord promised this land to Abraham when he made a covenant with him. He said, I will give you the land from the great sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea, and from the river of Egypt, which some believe is a wadi. I actually believe it's the river Nile, but it's debatable. At any rate, it is in Egypt. And all the way from that river, all the way over to the river Euphrates, the Lord says, I give all of this land to you. And then in Joshua 1:4, it says, and I give you all the land of the Hittites. And if you take a look at the land that the Hittites had, I want you to tell you, that if you combine all of these borders, including the land, all the land of the Hittites, you will find these countries are about to become part of Israel. The Sinai Peninsula, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and half of Iraq, all the way to the Euphrates River. Israel, that will become Israeli territory. It will not be because Israel will perform a preemptive strike unless there is a nuclear threat, but it will come because Israel will defend herself, because the Lord has promised, as we read there, no longer shall you be removed from your land. At the time when I rebuild and restore David's tent, it will come so quick that by the time the seed is in the ground, the harvest will be coming. And he says, and from that day forward, no one shall be able to remove you from your land. And then the scripture tells us in Zechariah chapter 12 that all who come against Israel shall injure themselves. And as they come against Israel, Israel will defend herself and take the land in defense. Her land will grow until all of those nations will become part of Israel as prophesied and given under oath by the Lord God Almighty to the patriarchs. So this day is coming. But I want you to notice this little verse in Zechariah 9, where it says, after the power of Islam is broken, that the people who remain will come to the Lord. I want you to know that God loves people of the world. He doesn't just love the Jewish people, but he does say, this belongs to them and don't mess with me. And if you're going to mess with me, if you're going to mess with Israel, you're touching the apple of my eye. And you're going to have retaliation. But then after the retaliation, those people who who are left behind, the scripture says that they will come to the Lord. The Palestinian people will come to the Lord, the people of Gaza, and they will even become great leaders in Jerusalem. And I want to read to you another scripture about these Arab people at the end of this age who will come to the Lord. And we read about them in Isaiah chapter 19. Are you still with me? Good. In Isaiah chapter 19, we read in verse 19. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, He will send them a Savior and Defender, and He will rescue them. So the Lord will make Himself known to the Egyptians. And in that day, they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord, and He will respond to their pleas and heal them. You see, at first He has to deal with them and break the power of the Islamic power. And then after that, He says He will heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." Now, Assyria is not Syria. Assyria is Iraq. And right now, all that is happening in Iraq is very much in step with the purposes and plans of God. Because while the U.S. troops have gone in there and done what they have done, and I thank God that peace is coming to that place, little by little at long last, but many missionaries have gone in undercover during this time. Whole congregations are being raised up, even as we sit here this night. And the day will come when half of Iraq to the river Euphrates will belong to the Jewish people. It will become Jewish territory. But the rest of Iraq will come to the Lord. They will come after their defeat. They will come to the Lord God Almighty. And at the end of the age, we will find that Israel's on one side, the Egyptians, will be rejoicing with the Lord. And on the other side, the Iraqis will be rejoicing in the Lord. And the three nations will be like a trio, Israel, Egypt, and Iraq, worshiping the Lord in harmony together at the end of the age. How great is the God that we serve? Well, I told you that Israel or David's tent was a snapshot, but the full-length movie is coming. The Lord's going to restore David's fallen tent with such vigor and anointing and power. What will have to happen to the Jewish people in order for them to come into everything that God has for them? Well, the answer lies in the book of Hebrews. You might not know, but the book of Hebrews is a manual for Jewish people to come into the new covenant. In there are 10 basic steps that the Jewish people need to take hold of so that they can find the spiritual meanings to all of the things that they have been doing. The things that God gave them to do are shadows and types and illustrations. They are things in the natural that give a picture of a supernatural, powerful anointing that's coming. And they saw it a little bit at David's tent. But they're going to have it in full regalia colors. You know, this book was written to the Jewish people. It is debated who wrote it. It used to be Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. But then, since that time, different scholars said, well, maybe it was Apollos who wrote it, or maybe it was Barnabas, because it doesn't seem to be in the Pauline style. However, we know that the letter is written from Rome. At the very last, the last couple of verses, talk about Timothy. Take care of Timothy. He's just been released from prison. And we send greetings from all the brothers in Rome. Throughout the book, we know that the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people. He talks about our forefathers, who rebelled in the wilderness, and on, referring to things that only apply to the Jewish people. And then he gives 10 amazing things. I personally believe that Paul wrote the book, but it really doesn't matter who wrote it, as long as the Holy Spirit was behind it. But I believe in giving credit to where credit's due, and until I find out different, I'll say it was Paul's writings inspired by the Holy Spirit. But here are the 10 things that Paul said in the book of Hebrews that will happen to the Jewish people. See, some misinformed Christians believe that the book of Hebrews is a slap on the wrist to the Jewish people. But that's because they don't have an understanding of the end time program of the living God. This is a calling up to the Jewish people. This is for them. This book is named after them. When the Jewish people finally come to the Lord in great numbers, of course we know that there are more Christian or more Jewish believers now in Israel than at any other time since the Bible days. There's great revivals that are starting just to birth in that nation. When they get hold, when a Jewish person gets hold of the New Testament, and then they find, they go reading through the Bible, and then they say, hey, there's a book here named after us. It's called Hebrews. And they start digging into that book. They're going to have at least 10 major revelations that will turn them upside down, inside out, and bring the true colors forth. And this will be the greatest day. This is the time of their renaissance that's about to emerge. And the first thing is the Sabbath. They will come to an understanding of the Sabbath, that it is more than just a day where you don't work, or a day where you worship the Lord even and don't work. It is a position in Christ. It is a place of faith. It is coming into the rest that belongs to the people of God because they put their trust in Him. And so no more Jewish mamas full of worry, because the Sabbath will come to her heart. The second, and that's found in Hebrews 4, verse 9. And then the second change will be the priesthood. You can read about that in Hebrews 7:11. It moves from a Levitical Aaronic priesthood to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus is after the priesthood of Melchizedek. It speaks of a life flow, an anointing, a power, a spirituality that flows through the priesthood. There's another aspect of it, and that is that all of us in the new covenant are called to be a nation of priests. You're all called to be priests, to be intercessors, to offer sacrifices unto the Lord, which we'll talk about in just a minute, what kind of sacrifices you're supposed to offer. And it's all in the book of Hebrews. Now, the third thing that the book of Hebrews tells the Jewish people is that there's no longer a human high priest per se. He is part human and part divine, and his name is Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he is our high priest. There's only ever
at one time one high priest. There's many priests in the Old Covenant, but there was always only one high priest. It's a very important thing because there's doctrines today that are coming out that tell us that everybody can be a high priest. But only one is the high priest, and his name is Jesus. He's the one who stands before the Lord God Almighty in the Holy of Holies. And there he stands to intercede and to pray daily for you. And then he welcomes you to come in as well into that same throne room. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession that we find in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. And then the fourth thing that the book of Hebrews teaches us about is that there is a new way for all of us into the sanctuary or into the presence of God. And it is no longer through the curtain, but it is through the body of Christ. You read about it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. It says that we come through a new and living way and through the body of Christ and by the blood of Jesus. So we have a new way now. You know, this is so great. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was ripped. And then he says, now you got to come through me. He says, you have to come through me, for there's no name under heaven whereby a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. And then we read that there is a new tabernacle or sanctuary. The words are used interchangeably in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. It says that we have a new sanctuary, not one made of hands by human hands, but one in the heavens, where the Lord has gone before us, but we are welcomed there. And one day we'll be there even in physical form. My mom and dad are there already. And that's a wonderful thing. That's where the Bible says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. There's a great sea of glass. There's harps playing, trumpets sounding, incense burning, the fire of God flaring up on the altar. That's the sanctuary in heaven. And then there is a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 and 10. The Lord says, I will take away the old covenant because it was unable to do all that was necessary. And the people of God failed when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They rebelled against me. So I give them a new covenant. And this new covenant means that I will put the Holy Spirit inside of them. And they will not need a teacher because I will be their teacher. And every one of them shall know me. And I will wash their sins away. And that's the new covenant. The power of the new covenant is that the Holy Spirit just doesn't come as in days of old to give a revelation. He comes and lives inside of us and establishes his purposes through us. And then there is, we on number six? Seven, is the temple. And the temple is the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is not a building made of hands, but it is a place where God comes and dwells within his people. And then there is a new sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, it says that Christ has become a better sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that was offered once and for all for the sins. So the blood of bulls and goats God is not pleased with, he says, and they can never take sins away. But once and for all, Jesus, the Lamb of God, became the eternal sacrifice of the new covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, there's another part to this sacrificial transaction, because often we say, well, if Jesus offered that sacrifice, then what do we have to sacrifice anymore? And the Hebrews chapter 13 tells us in verse 15 that we must come before his presence with a sacrifice of praise, even the praise on our lips unto him, and also the sacrifice of good works and the sacrifice of sharing. That's in the next verse. It says, with all of these sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you don't offer an animal, but you do offer your praise, and you do offer your life, and you do offer good works, and you do offer sharing one with another. And the Lord says with that sacrifice, he's well pleased. Then there, let's go to number nine then and call it the law. The Lord says, I will take the law away and put a new one in your heart. It won't be written on tablets of stone, a law that cannot be kept, but it will be the spirit, the law of the spirit of life that will come inside of you, that will bring encouragement and help for you to go on your way. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and also verses 16 and 18. The law changes from externals to internals. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about when Jesus preached that great sermon. And then the last thing of transition for the Jewish people is that they're going to see that there is a city that is even greater than the physical city of Jerusalem. And it's called the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, filled with the glory of God, with the brilliance of his splendor. And the city of Jerusalem is the great family of God that the Lord will walk amongst and live in. Now, we find that all of these 10 things are for the Jewish people. This is teaching for them. Do you remember when in the scripture, in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says there that the Christians, or the believers, they weren't called Christians, but they were believers, Jewish believers. They met every day going from house to house, and they were discussing or studying the apostles' teaching, and they were breaking bread together and having fellowship, and they were praying together, and they had all things in common. Do you know, what do you think the apostles' teaching was? All of these people were Jews at that time. They already had all the Old Testament teachings. They already understood the details of the tabernacle. They already understood to love your neighbor, to be kind. All of the teachings that we would have in the New Testament are pretty well in the Old Testament, if you know where to find them, that God loves mercy, that God loves justice, that he cares for orphans, widows, and the poor. All of those things are in the Old Testament. So what was the apostles' teaching? Well, it was the book of Hebrews. Now, all of these things, let me teach you about them. Here are 10 things that must be adjusted in us. And that was the apostles' teaching. I suggest to you it was the book of Hebrews in one form or another. Now we are in Zechariah chapter 14. And this is the day when the Lord returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. And he's going to rescue the Jewish people. Zechariah 14. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured. Houses ransacked. Women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. So half of Jerusalem comes under siege and attack. The other half stays solid. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley, and half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And the Jewish people will flee to my mountain valley, for it will extend to all the way down toward the Dead Sea, Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake. And then look at verse 9, that when the battle's over, which won't take long, it says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth on that day. There will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. And then I want you to look at verse 16. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem. Notice there's some survivors who attacked Jerusalem who aren't destroyed by the Lord. and they come into the millennium period. They're given a second opportunity. Do you remember when Jesus said he went walking through the marriage feast and he found somebody there without the right clothes? And he kicked them out into hell. And these people have a chance a second time to come to the wedding, because the Lord says, let all the elect come. And some of the elect didn't want to come. So he says, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in so my house will be filled. And the house was filled. And then the Lord walked among them and he saw that some didn't have on the right garments. Well, that's about the millennium. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no reign. It's the Jewish people who will be in charge of the Feast of Tabernacles, for to them belongs the temple worship. This is temple worship we're talking about here. The tabernacle is the last of the seven feasts. And it represents many things, including our dependency on God, our thanksgiving for His all that He has given to us, the receiving of His Holy Spirit, and the acknowledging of His millennial reign. All of those things are what is involved in the Feast of Tabernacles. And then I want you to see that many of the nations, after hundreds of years, will decide that they don't want to go up to Jerusalem every year for this feast. And the Lord will say, you will have no rain. And they are cursed because of that. But those who do go up receive great blessings. And then it says in verse 20, on that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who will come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. This is an amazing picture that we're getting. Instead of offering sacrifices of animals, there's already, by this time, David's tent's being restored. The Jewish people are moving with others throughout the world who are worshiping God. The power of God is there. The presence of God is there. The miracles are there. It is a time of Israel's renaissance. And the sacrifices that they bring daily are the sacrifices of praise to the Lord and doing good works and sharing one with another. And so instead of regular instruments in the temple, you have cooking pots. There is holiness to the Lord written on bells. This is a time of celebration and fun, maybe some sleigh rides. This is a time of cooking and sharing meals together. This is a time of worshiping the Lord in splendor. It's not a time of just religious duty and painful rigors. This is a time of festivities and celebration and sharing one with another. And every pot in Jerusalem shall have written on it, holy to the Lord. It will be a place of holiness, a domestic scene filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with people sharing lives one with another and enjoying the presence of God. And the Jewish people will lead in this great day among the nations of the world. Now, in closing, I want to tell you how you can bless Israel. And I'm not going to take time to explain all of these things, but I'm going to list them for you. And I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord and pray to see how you can do these things. Because the Lord says, whoever blesses Israel, I will bless. And whoever curses them, I will curse. So I want to give you some pointers now on what I think you can do to be a blessing to the Lord and to His people during these days. First of all, stand with Israel and partner with her to defend her rights her land, and those things that God says belongs to her. The United States has done a good job of that so far. At times they have stepped over the line to try to divide up the land, but the Lord has always stopped it. But for the most part, I'm proud to be living in the United States of America for all that she has done to support Israel and stand with her. And you take your place. It doesn't mean that the Jewish people are perfect. In fact, they're really not. And that's got nothing to do with it. This has to do with the purposes of the Lord. And secondly, pray. Pray for Israel. Pray for her peace, which can only come when the Prince of Peace comes. And pray for her revival. Pray for her protection and her prosperity. So the second thing is to pray. The third thing is to vote here in this country for pro-Israeli leaders. Right now there are two leaders who will be the main leaders going up to be the president of the United States of America. Their views about Israel are very different. Their stance about Israel is very different. And I don't want to get political at this point, but I do want you to take a good hard look. Don't just say, well, he likes Israel because he is in some way patronizing. But look for the one who's willing to take a stand and say, we will defend you and we will not budge. And I encourage you to vote for that person, provided they're pro-life. And the fourth thing is to receive Israel as the apple of God's eye. Because Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, suffer from rejection. And you receive them as Christ receives you. And love them. And extend a heart of grace and care and kindness toward them. Receive them. Fifth, go to Israel. Preferably with me. I'm very biased on this subject, but I think you'll have the best trip that you'll have going to Israel if you come with us than you will if you go with anybody else. I say that with my own bias, and I'll explain it to you later if you like, but I believe it. And when I say go to Israel, I'm saying study Israel. Learn about Israel. Get connected with God's purposes there. So this point is really about studying Israel. If you can't go to Israel, at least come to understand. Dig in. Find out God's purposes for Israel and study what's going on there so that you can teach and instruct others. And the sixth thing is to financially bless Israel. And God will have to show you how to do this. I would recommend that you find ministries that are really Jewish or have Jewish people leading them and support them. And then support the purposes of God in Israel financially. I really am glad that Vision for Israel people are here. And they have a booth out there with items for sale. But they have Joseph's Storehouse. Every time we go to Israel, we take people to Joseph's Storehouse, where they have humanitarian aid for terrorist victims and soldiers and all kinds of people in the land of Israel. And this Christian group is fabulous. Barry and Batya Siegel headed up. And I encourage you to financially bless ministries that have to do with Israel. Those who are bringing Jewish people back to the land. If God so inspires you to financially bless that, it's virtuous and in the purposes of God. And then the seventh thing concerning Israel is, as the Holy Spirit leads you, and I would suggest that you ask him to prophesy over God's blessings for Israel. Prophesy blessings and kindness and the purposes of God to come. Without prayer and without the prophetic word, the things of God will not be released on the earth. So pray and prophesy and come into agreement with God's purposes for Israel. We have studied this morning and this evening on Israel's restoration and what God is going to do with her. As she gets blessed, you get blessed. As you move with God and His purposes for Israel, God will move with you. So whatever you can do to move with God concerning Israel, do it. It's not just Israel, it's God. It's His plan. It's His anointing. It's His power. Now I'd like you to stand to your feet and let's just pray together for the purposes of the Lord over Israel. I'm glad to see Pastor Bob here. Bob, would you come on up?
My heart concerning Jerusalem now is that it be not divided. If the United States is part of dividing Jerusalem, we'll be become a divided nation. And we should really keep our hands off of anything that concerned Israel. We support it, but don't go in there and try to put things together, because every time we do, we come under judgment. You can go back in that. So one of my heart cries is, don't be part of dividing Jerusalem, because when you do that, you're dealing with God. And you come into problems quickly. And you went between both scriptures that I use. I use Isaiah 18. A nation that the rivers have earned. And I'm talking about an earthquake that can divide this nation if we are part of dividing Jerusalem. So I saw a long time ago, when we begin to bless Israel, the blessings return. And we need to be praying for Israel, supporting Israel, and keep our hands off of it. Every time that Israel gives away land, they get in trouble. Now, we're coming into the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av, which is 21 days. This is the most dangerous time of the whole year for Israel. It's the 20th of July to the 10th of August. Really make it a purpose to pray for them every day. I don't know where you know what the 3 weeks of the straits are, the lance of the basilisk. It's a time, it's like the Lord lets Israel be tried, and the devil really comes in every time. The temples were always destroyed on the 9th of Av. Most of the tragedies always happened on the 9th of Av. I don't blink, they have to happen. My concern is that another war would begin at this time, because Satan means to start one. But who's got the authority down here? I don't see it that Israel has it. The Christians over there do. But I believe the Lord is watching to see if the church will pray for Israel. And especially this 3 weeks of the straits. I don't know whether y'all know about it or not, but it's 3 weeks every year that is the most dangerous time for Israel. It always starts on the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av. So if we protect Israel and pray for her, I believe the Holy Spirit will watch over this nation. Because what we do concerning Israel will always directly affect this nation. There's two things that's keeping judgment off of this nation: our love for the poor and protecting Israel. If we quit either one of these two points, you don't want to be in America. So support the poor, support Israel, and we'll have grace to get by, because I believe we're right in the beginning of a grace period. This year, I believe we'll see the God's glory this year. because signs in the earth and other places. But America's cup is full of poison. Two things. Pray for Israel. Support Israel. Pray for the poor. Support the poor. And this nation will have the grace to turn around.
Lord, we thank you for this word from Brother Bob Jones, and we just speak your blessing over him. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in Israel today. Lord, we do ask that you would bring revival to that nation. Lord, would you open the eyes of those who do not see, that they might come to Yeshua. Lord, we ask that you would watch over them and protect them. And help us during this season especially to stand with Israel, for your purposes to flow in us and to flow through them. Lord, we receive your power. We receive your anointing. Now in the name of Jesus, we speak health and strength to the Jewish people. In the name of Jesus, we come against the powers of darkness that would come against Israel. And we say, the Lord rebuke you. In the name of our God, we partner with God's purposes for Israel. We stand strong in alliance with her. Lord Jesus, we ask now that the grace of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit would descend upon that place in power and authority. Let your power come. Let your Holy Spirit move in the streets of Jerusalem. We speak a release of the Holy Spirit into the streets of Jerusalem for your glory, for your anointing. Lord, I ask you now to wake us in the night to proclaim your blessing over this land.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's WYNS. USA@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.